We turn to the scriptures this morning to 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed the good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen, nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. We pay particular attention to verses 6 through 10 of this chapter, although some of those last verses also apply to our sermon this morning on the Eighth Commandment, verses 17 and following. 6 through 10, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. On this passage of Scripture, and passages such as this, is based the truth of God's Word that we find in Lord's Day 42 of the Heidelberg Catechism, questions and answers 110 and 111. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, But he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Another short, simple commandment. Thou shalt not steal. But as usual, this commandment is ignored by the unbelieving world around us, too. The wicked hear the command to honor those in authority, but our society is filled with rebellion against those in authority. The command of God goes out not to kill, and yet our world is filled with the same violence that could be seen in the days of Noah. The command of God forbids adultery, and yet the world ignores this seventh commandment and sees fornication and adultery as a legitimate lifestyle. It is obvious that the world does not acknowledge God and therefore does not acknowledge his commandments, but on the contrary, refuses to obey him. The wicked world is lost in its sin and unbelief. Well, people of God, now we have before us the eighth commandment, and it tells you and me that we may not steal. And yet you and I live in perhaps the most greedy of all nations and societies of this world. People in our society live for the present and for the riches and the comforts that this world can provide us. The people of this world are consumed, it seems, in their greed. They, of our own society, covet the things of this present life and what it offers, and they ignore, once again, the commandment that we have before us, losing themselves in acquiring money and comforts and pleasures. The world is recreation and fun crazy. And it is so because, well, it has the affluence, it has the money, so that they can do most anything that they want to do. And now this commandment comes to you and me, doesn't it? We who are in the midst of this greedy world, and it says to you and me as believers, who are called to live here, do not steal. You may not take to yourselves what is not your own. You may not attempt to appropriate to yourself the goods that belong to the neighbor. Neither may you waste and abuse the good gifts of God to you. But this commandment goes deeper than that, as we sang. It's a matter of the heart. It digs into those inner recesses of our hearts, and it exposes something that is in our sinful flesh too. Greed. God takes that horrible beast called greed, and he exposes it and commands us, do not lay up treasures on earth, but in heaven, and be content with what the Lord God has given to you in your life. And all of that has to do with keeping the entire second table of the law, love your neighbor as yourself. If you notice in question and answer 111 of this Lord's Day, then the positive calling of the child of God with respect to The eighth commandment is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, that applies really to the entire second table of the law, but here we are called upon to love God and to love the neighbor, and to do that by keeping this commandment in particular. Not only do we show love for the neighbor by refusing to take what is not lawfully ours, but we do this by refusing to covet what the neighbor possesses. We have been sanctified in the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and yet it is so easy for us too to covet after what another person has and to want that for ourselves. And we may not actually steal from them, but still that desire, you know, is ingrained in our flesh. And that's not loving the neighbor, God says. So it is this that we are taught once again to show our love for God and the neighbor by keeping this commandment. What the commandment has in mind from a positive point of view, because it's stated in the negative, isn't it? Thou shalt not steal. What it has in view from a positive point of view is be content with what you have. And that's going to be our theme also this morning: earthly possessions and contentment. In the first place, we are going to consider the negative aspect of this commandment: greed forbidden. Secondly, contentment commanded. And then finally, the neighbor promoted. As we have already noted, at the root of sin against the eighth commandment is the sin of greed. Greed, people of God, is a form of covetousness, and that's pointed out to us at the very end of question and answer 110 here in Lord's Day 42. God forbids all covetousness. When we reach the 10th commandment, we're going to be talking about that sin in particular, covetousness. But it must be said now that covetousness is a strong, unbridled desire to obtain something that we do not have and really does not belong to us. When we covet something that is wrong, because we can't covet something that is right, but when we covet something that is wrong, then covetousness itself becomes a sin. For example, when we covet a person's name, then it becomes the sin of lying. When we covet a person's life, it becomes murder. When we covet another person's body, then it becomes adultery, and so on. Well, the sin of greed is another form of covetousness. It is specifically seeing the wealth and the possessions of another, usually portrayed in ads that we can see, or all of the wonderful things that are spread out for you and me on the shelves in stores. And it's desiring them strongly to have them for ourselves. In fact, desiring them so much that we are willing to go to, well, almost any end in order to acquire them. And believe me, that's exactly what stores and advertisers want us to do. They appeal to our greed or our covetousness. We're given to see the rich and the wealthy of this world, who are able to do most anything that they want because of their riches. They're able to buy what they want, and money never seems to be an option to them. They're able to go where they want and do what they want without worrying about their pocketbook or their wallet. It seems that life for the rich and the wealthy is one of ease. We see their laughter. We see their joy in this world. They seem to have so much, don't they, in the way of fun and recreation, because they have the money that can buy it all. And as a result of the wealth all around us, greed can very easily take hold of a person's heart. Even if perhaps a person doesn't want all of that money and all of those luxuries, nevertheless, they would like to have a pretty big piece of the pie, so to speak. So a man begins to center his labors in accumulating to himself all kinds of money and what it buys. His life becomes consumed in his job for the sole purpose of making that bank account a little bit fatter. He applies his soul to finding new and different ways to make even more money. And the result of that in one is that he wills. That's the word that Paul uses to Timothy here in 1 Timothy 6. He wills, or he wants to be rich. He sets his desires in life. He sets his goals in life on making money. He wants money. That's all he seems to be able to talk about in life. It's all he seems to be able to live for in life. Make more money. The point is, greed can become the motivating principle of a person's life. It can eat away as a canker inside of a person, so much so that a person is no longer at rest or at ease with what God has provided for him or for her in their lives. Greed becomes a loathsome disease. And as such, you and I must remember that though we have been delivered from our sin, sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ and made holy in Him so that we are this new man in Christ, nevertheless, we carry with us that old man of sin in us, that sinful flesh. And one of the works of the sinful flesh is that of greed. All of us here today, including me, needs to be reminded of that. You know, people of God, a person can use a certain drug until they become addicted to that drug. And when that happens, that person begins to live for that drug. He can hardly wait to get his next fix. And he thinks about it. That's what he thinks about all the time. Everything he does, it seems, centers around somehow being able to obtain that drug. And he becomes totally consumed in his life in that. So that life to him almost seems impossible without that drug. Well, greed is like that. It is like this drug that begins to consume our hearts to the degree that it consumes our lives. We want money, and we want more of it. We want the comforts of this life, and we want more of them. Without them, we cannot seem to live. We become totally addicted to that greed, you see, that wells up within us. It is like any other sin that is in our flesh. Sin can become an obsession for us. Well, that's true of greed as well. We become addicted to it. This is why we receive the command that we have before us. Thou shalt not steal. Seems like a nice outward command. Don't steal somebody else's possessions, but it really goes a whole lot deeper than that. We receive the instruction in Romans 6 where we are told that we may not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. And the sin of greed is what really this commandment forbids in us. A sin that can take over our lives, especially in the society in which you and I now live. And it reveals itself in many different ways. The Catechism in question and answer 110, lists for us all kinds of ways that greed reveals itself in the life of a person. God forbids not only thefts and robberies, which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor. Either, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God. And then all covetousness and abuse of God and waste of God's gifts. Now, we're not going to explain each of these sins, but we do want to touch on a few of them yet this morning because, well, the commandment says don't steal. One way that seems very obvious to you and to me is by out-and-out theft, or stealing itself. When a person takes for himself, either by force, the Catechism says, or by fraud or embezzlement, the possessions of another. That happens frequently in our world. Not only thefts and robberies, but on a big scale, embezzlement and fraud in business. Robbery, well, is comprehended in this. It uses force, right? That's the difference between a theft and a robbery. A robbery uses force. A gun or a knife or whatever threat there might be to take forcibly from my neighbor their possessions. There's always ways of taking from them their possessions by cheating them too in some way. Crooked, shady dealings with others in our life. Whether that be at the grocery counter or whether that be in business. And the Lord's Day before us lists a bunch of these fraudulent measures that people use to take from others. One that is rather popular today is shoplifting. And there's a sin that is committed even among those who like to call themselves Christians today. They shoplift. It's easy, isn't it? Pretty easy to be in a store and grab something small off the shelf and slip it into our pocket or into our handbag and walk away with it without paying for it. That's stealing. That's out and out sin against the Eighth Commandment. We stand appalled, of course, at people who have the audacity, it seems, to violate this commandment in that particular way. They just simply take to themselves what doesn't belong to them. I mean, they're the dregs of society to you and to me. Who would steal that way? Who would do that? But there are so many other ways that the sin of greed reveals itself in the lives of people, and at times in the lives of God's people too. Some gamble. As simple as playing the lottery, which is gambling. Still others enter raffles and game shows and contests, all in order to win money, and money without laboring for it. They don't seek to earn it. They want a bundle of money handed to them, quick, without work. Tell me, people of God, truthfully now, when we look at such things as that, well, we're not really gambling our money. I mean, after all, we've just entered into some kind of a game show or some kind of a raffle or what have you. We're not really gambling and doing that. Well, what's wrong with it? What's wrong with these get-rich schemes? Greed? Is that what characterizes us? No wonder so many people of our society are taken in by scam artists. Greed. Those scam artists play on a person's greed. So here too, greed shows itself in the most subtle of ways and at times in the lives of those who call themselves Christians too. Greed reveals itself in our own lives, and it can do that in other ways. The Heidelberg Catechism calls our attention to those who abuse and waste their gifts. And once again, we live in a society today that abuses and wastes its gifts. And if you question that, all you need to do is go to the dumpster behind a restaurant at the end of the day and see how much food in our society is simply thrown away. That's it. Thrown away. This is perhaps the one way that greed shows its ugly face among many of God's people as well. They can use their money wastefully, frivolously, carelessly in the spending of that money. And we can do that as families, but we can especially do that as young people. The young today do not seem to understand what the value of a dollar is anymore. I heard a young man boasting about how he engaged a young woman. He rented a limousine to take them to a private airport where he rented a plane, and they went out for the evening in a plane. Afterwards, he took her to the most expensive restaurant in town and then finally proposed to her. That was romantic. And he spent thousands of dollars just to get engaged. I'm sorry, but to a tight-wadded Dutchman, that's ridiculous spending. There are people who have several different credit cards, and all of them are filled to the max. Can't get anything more. And then a person ends up paying the minimum of these cards every month without ever paying them off. That's the way our country lives. Lives that way. People spend money like we drink water. New cars, new expensive toys, electronics, tablets, computers, cell phones, video games. We spend thousands of dollars on these devices. Brand new houses. Expensive vacations, not one time a year, but perhaps two, maybe even three times a year. A wardrobe full of beautiful, fancy dresses. Money is thrown around today as if it has absolutely no value whatsoever. And that is the abuse and the waste of gifts the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us of. That's the type of spending that our young generation is accustomed to. They're accustomed to that, just throwing the money out, throwing it away. On the other hand, there is the opposite extreme, isn't there? And that's hoarding that money that we make and putting it all into bank accounts and investments and other such like. Live like a pauper in life. Don't allow yourself or anybody in your family to enjoy any of that money, because we're afraid that if we let them do that or allow ourselves to do that, we're going to become poor. So that when the causes of God's kingdom come around, then we give exactly what's required of us and nothing more, because, well, we're not obligated to give anything more than that. We look at others suspiciously when they need our help financially. We criticize others when we think they're not being as frugal as what we are with our money. How does the saying go? We pinch pennies into quarters. Here too we find our greed revealing itself, but now it reveals itself, you see, in just exactly the opposite way of those who waste their gifts, so that we hoard those gifts selfishly now to ourselves. And oh yes, one other way that the scripture speaks of in Ephesians 4, verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Quite obviously, this passage is referring to the sin of laziness. Let him that stole steal no more by being lazy. Let him labor to work with his hands or with his mind in order to eke out a living for himself. In Thessalonians, Paul says, if you do not work, you do not eat. A man is called to put in an honest day's labor. If he does not, he's stealing. And for that reason, parents ought to teach their children today that life does not consist in fun and recreation, but life consists in work. Especially, we must teach our children that in today's society and world. The generation that has arisen in our society has had everything, it seems, handed to them on a silver platter. We are so wealthy, we don't even have to require our children to work because we have the money to pay for everything. Their education, their clothing, the whole business. They, if they do work, can keep all of their money and they can just spend it on themselves. That's okay. It's all right. Children and young people are given, it seems, whatever they want. But when it comes to work, then they do not know how, neither do they desire, seems. Doesn't even desire to work with their hands or with their minds. The Bible condemns that. It condemns that laziness as stealing. Man is called to labor, working with his hands the thing that is good. And when he labors, he does so not in order to gain the greatest amount of money with the least amount of work. It's again in our society, unions are behind a lot of that kind of thought, you know. Many entering into the workforce today feel they should get the highest of benefits and the greatest of wages. That's laziness. We labor with our hands, people of God, because is what God commands us to do, Genesis 3. We toil. God has commanded us to labor, in order to eke out a living for our family, and then, as we're going to notice a little bit later, to help the poor as well. In other words, I work not to become rich. It's not the reason I work. That's not the motive behind my working, to become rich. The motive behind my working is to fulfill God's mandate for my life, to labor. And when I labor, honestly, and when I labor hard, then I do that to the glory of God's name. That's why I labor. Now, all that from a negative point of view. In this way, we also must fulfill positively, of course, what God has given to you and to me in this particular commandment. The Bible is clear that the remedy of greed is to put on another fruit, now not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. And that fruit is contentment. And that's why we read the passage that we did here out of Timothy. Having food and raiment, enough food to eat, clothing to wear, let us be therewith content. Be content with what you have. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition, for the love of money is the root of all evil. And then again, at the very beginning of that, godliness with contentment. A godly, honest life in this world with contentment, that's great gain for the child of God. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we will carry nothing out of this world. As opposed to those who will to be rich, they live to be rich, they want to be rich, they're greedy. As opposed to them, you and I live happily with the Lord, what the Lord has given us in our lives. You see, God is the one who distributes riches and wealth to one, to the other, as He wills. Not everyone in this life, not everyone in the church even, is given exactly the same thing by the hands of God. God makes some rich and says to them, to whom much is given, much is required. Others, God gives money enough that life is lived quite comfortably, with enough money to buy some extras and to enjoy certain things that may be enjoyed in this life. Still others, God gives less, and they're called upon to live more simply in life. These are not given as much in the way of extras. And if you, as I have, if you visit a third world country, you will see people that God has given next to nothing. And that their life in this world is hand to mouth. You go out and you find your food for the day and you eat it, and that's it. Live in a little shack. We don't know what that life is all about here. The thing to bear in mind is God distributes of this world's possessions however He wills. And in this distribution, two things ought to be remembered. First of all, God is no respecter of persons in what He gives to them in the way of wealth or lack of wealth. Just because God gives more to one and less to another does not mean that He's favoring that rich person over and above the poor person. God is no respecter of persons that way. We learn in Psalm 73 that God makes the wicked man's eyes stand out with fatness. He's wealthy oftentimes beyond compare, only to cast that wicked man into destruction. No favor for that wicked man. James teaches us that we may not have respect of one who comes into the church with all of his rich apparel and his rings and so on and say, well, you sit up here, you know, in this popular seat, and then that poor man, you go sit over there at the back of the church where nobody can see you. James says that's a sin. God is no respecter of persons. God does not respect the rich man over and above the poor. In fact, James says, isn't it the rich man that oppresses you in life? A rich man has no more value in the eyes of God than one who has less. We can't begin to think that either. Not in the church, not in the world at all. That in the first place. In the second place, within the realm of the church now, that is now within the body of Jesus Christ, God has set the rich man in the church. He has. But He has done that in order that He might aid and assist those who have need in the church. We read of that once again, don't we, in Ephesians 2 or 4, verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So he labors not only to gain money, to take care of his own family, but he labors in the church to take care of those who are in need in the church as well. We have that, don't we? Every morning. We don't always give a whole lot of thought to giving to the benevolent fund, that is, the poor fund in the church. Jesus says, the poor you have with you always. There's those in the church that have their struggles. Well, we give to that fund in order to help those who have their struggles in life. We belong to the church together, don't we? We are a family together, a household of saints, always ready, always willing to distribute for the need of others. Now, having been given by God what He so wills us in our own particular life, this command comes to you and me and says, look, be content with what God gives you. Be satisfied. Be happy. Be happy with what God gives to you in your life. Does that mean that I'm lazy? And say, well, hey, I have next to nothing, and who cares? I'm happy with next to nothing. I'm not going to work in my life. No. We do not labor, as we said, to be rich necessarily, but we do labor in life because that's a calling in our life. And there's nothing wrong to labor in order that we might lead a comfortable life in this world. There's nothing wrong with that, people of God. Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things, Solomon says, have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Here's your two extremes, huh? Don't make me rich in life, because if I'm rich, then I won't see any need for you anymore. I'll start to trust in my own arm of flesh. And don't make me poor, because then I'll take your name in vain and curse you for making me poor in life. It's not a sin to live comfortably in life. Feed me with food convenient for me. At the same time, we live happily, always within the means that God gives us in life. That is to say, we are satisfied with what God has given us at any particular time in our lives. We're satisfied with that. We're not always complaining. We're not always comparing ourselves with others. We're content to fulfill our labors that God has given us, and the means that we have earned by means of those labors, and then living within those means. That's contentment. Not always reaching out for something that I don't have that's going to make me happier in life, because it isn't going to make you happier. This contentment will reveal itself in our lives too. First, we will enter into that calling of life God places upon us, and in that calling we will labor joyfully because God has provided us for us the work as well as the health to perform that work. Second, whatever that work produces in the way of money, we will be satisfied with. We'll live in thankfulness to God for providing us with food on our table and with clothing and shelter. And third, we will live in all joy and happiness in our homes and families. Do we really think that money buys us happiness? Some of the most miserable people in this world are the rich and the wealthy. Realize that. The lifestyles of the rich and famous show that to you and to me. When God gives a man a wife who loves him and is devoted to him, when he gives a woman a man who's willing to support her, willing to stand up for that wife, who is kind and gentle, when God gives to a husband and wife children round about their table, that's joy. Do I need to have a big, brand new house somewhere? Not wrong to have it. But do I need that in order to make me happy? Does each child of mine have to have their own room in that house to make them happy? Do I need to buy thousands and thousands of dollars worth of toys and games at Christmas time in order to make my children happy? All unnecessary. Riches and what riches buy are not what makes us happy. When I was a kid, we lived in a house with two bedrooms. One bedroom belonged to my mom and my dad. The other bedroom belonged to us, the siblings. That's where we were all packed. And we were happy. At my mother's funeral, the minister said, "She was poor, but she was happy." And I kind of was taken back, thought, we were poor? I didn't think we were poor. We were happy. I'm not the only one. Our older members sitting here probably remember the same thing. As children, we didn't know anything better than that. And we were happy. We were probably more happy than what children are today, given everything that they're given. We didn't need anything more. We were content with what we had. We cannot overlook, briefly, what the Heidelberg Catechism says now for us in question and answer 111. But what doth God require in this commandment? It seems to give somewhat of a strange answer, that I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. And then what we talked about, that I labor faithfully so that I'm able to relieve the needy. But there's the golden rule that's given to us there. Do unto others as we would have them do to us. And that rule is taken and applied specifically to this eighth commandment. And it is so because, people of God, if I were in need, and if I were hurting, would not I desire to be helped by my neighbor, by my brother, and my sister in the Lord, in the church? Well, then, if that's true, that I would desire that, then when I see a brother or a sister in need, I will desire to help them too, do to others as you would want them to do to you. In fact, if we see a brother in need and refuse to help, then the Bible says we're worse than an unbeliever or an infidel. And that's true. That's true. You see some of the aid that unbelievers come up with to help people that are afflicted through some catastrophe, perhaps, that hit them. We give, don't we? We give. We give freely, we give cheerfully, and we give unselfishly. If that is what dwells within us, we keep this commandment. Always and ever, willing to forget self to promote the advantage of the neighbor. God, give us hearts, beloved saints, that live for the heavenly and does not or do not place their trust in uncertain riches. May we labor with our hands, with our minds, the things that are good, to earn a living for ourselves and to help those who are in need. Then we keep this commandment. Amen. Our Father and our God, we are so mindful of the fact that we do not love Thee and serve Thee perfectly as we ought. How often the things that we have spoken of in this morning hour can characterize us too. So we know our sin. The commandments always reveal that to us, our sin and our shortcomings. Forgive us of our sin. We're thankful that those commandments always drive us to the cross of Jesus Christ, because there alone we will find our righteousness before Thee, not in the keeping of Thy law, but in fleeing in faith to the cross of Jesus Christ, where He has earned for us what we need to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Bless us, therefore, by Thy word again in this day, that Thou lead us and direct us to Thy house again in worship again in this evening hour. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.